blessed all my life in ways that I cannot number. There's not enough zeros on my pocket calculator to figure out all the blessings that I've been given. My kids are healthy. My stepkids are healthy. My bride's healthy. I have a reasonable expectation I'm going to live till warm weather. I've been blessed. But not in that alone have I been blessed. In my young life, I was taught that it's a good thing to be a Christian by men like Franklin Davis, Richard Black, Roy Fouts, Homer Haley, W.O. Horton, my dad, Ernest Horton, Stanley Lovett, and the list just goes on and on and on. They taught me that it's a good thing to be a Christian. And it is. And we think about that, and we're prayerful for it, and we're thankful for it. They also taught me something else. It's a bad thing not to be a Christian. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I've entitled this lesson, for lack of a better term, "Why Are You Waiting?" God called Moses to lead his people out of Egyptian torment. Moses attempted to excuse his duty imposed on him by God by offering a litany of excuses about why he shouldn't do that. He was the wrong guy to do this. And we know the story. God summarily disposed of each one of Moses' objections by rendering them invalid. I mean, his objections just didn't last very long before God. There are those in the church who are charged with the duty of taking the gospel to the world, but like Moses, will render up excuse after excuse after excuse as to why they don't do what they're told to do. And this idea of offering up excuses can easily and should be carried one more step to those who are not Christians, to those whom God has offered the invitation, but they've refused it. It may be that if you're in that condition, you may think you may have some kind of valid reason for this rejection of what God wants you to do, but just as surely as God responded and answered every objection that was raised by Moses, God answers every objection that you may raise today for failing to obey Him in the gospel's call. Now, the question that Ananias posed to Saul is certainly fit for this discussion. And here's the question: "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's Acts 22 and 16. The question there, "Why tarriest thou?" is simple, it's direct, and it is totally without any proper objection at all. But yet we hear objections. And we're going to talk about three or four of them this morning. There are more, but we're going to talk about three or four of them. The first one that you'll hear raised, why people refuse to obey the gospel, I will later, not now. Let me wait a while. Procrastination is one of the great weapons in Satan's arsenal. He delights in using procrastination at every stage of a person's life. To a 12-year-old, he gets the 12-year-old to delay by saying, "I'm just too young to think about God." he gets the 18-year-old to delay by saying, well, I'm just too smart to think about God. He gets the 22-year-old to delay by saying, well, I'm just way too happy to think about God right now. He'll get the 25-year-old to delay by saying, well, I'm just too busy to think about God right now. He'll get the 30-year-old to delay by saying, well, I'm just a little too smug to be worried about that. And he'll get the 40-year-old to delay by saying, well, I'm just too tired to think about God. And he'll get the 50-year-old to delay by saying, well, I'm just too worried about right now to worry about God. And he'll get the 60-year-old to delay by saying, well, I'm just kind of old to be worrying about that. And then during the course of that time that passes, very often death comes unexpectedly. And at that point, the time that a person has to think about God is gone. That delay in obeying God is the folly of all follies ought to be evident to clear-thinking people. Would you delay in taking appropriate action if you knew that robbers were trying to break into your house to do you and your family harm? Would you delay in calling the authorities to get some help to prevent that from happening? Of course not. If your life or the life of a loved one was threatened by some kind of dread disease and you knew that the passage of time would cause death, but you also knew that there was a cure available to you, would you not hasten to that cure with all deliberate speed, just as fast as you could? Well, of course you would. Then ask yourself this. Why would you have this great concern for the things of the body, the security of your house and the things that are in it, and not for your soul? Jesus provides fair warning when he said this in Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't worry about someone who can kill the body. Worry about that can destroy the soul. Now, if you know what to do, then for the sake of your soul, you need to do it. Your very soul is at stake, and I quote the title of this sermon, if you will, right now to bring home the point about this particular section. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Well, very quickly, the second excuse that we want to look at is, I don't know enough yet. You ever heard that? I don't know enough to be a Christian. Learning is in many respects a commendable thing, whether it's done in a formal setting, whether it's done in an informal setting, whether you go to the library and look something up, or you seek out a person who knows more about a subject than you do, you want to learn from them, you talk to them, you want to enroll in a class somewhere to learn something. Learning is commendable. There's a lot of things I don't know and that I want to know. But we need to understand that being a Christian is a growth process. It's not an all-at-one-time deal. There's a lot of learning about Christianity that takes place after a person becomes a Christian. Listen to the reading of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and follow the progression of three things. Now, I'm going to hold up one finger, two finger, three fingers as we go along. And you'll understand the learning progression maybe a little bit better of a Christian. Matthew 28:19-20 tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Did you catch the order in which that takes place? Let's do it again. Teach, baptize, keep teaching. Teach, baptize, keep teaching. Why? I mean, the person's baptized, he's become a Christian, he's supposed to know everything he's supposed to know. No, wrong. He does not. He's not in a position to know everything he's supposed to know. A person can become a Christian without very much knowledge of the gospel. How much knowledge is needed to become a Christian? Have you ever considered the conversions that we read about in the book of Acts? Most of those conversions took place after one teaching session. One. That's all. When the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized after just one lesson from Philip, it was faith that was necessary. It wasn't an extensive knowledge of the doctrine of Christianity. Acts 8, 35 through 37 says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Does it take a great, extensive library of knowledge between your ears to become a Christian? No. Just about every conversion in the New Testament took place after one teaching. If you understand and you're convinced that you're lost in sin, if you understand and you are convinced that Christ offered Himself on the cross for your sins, and if you understand and are convinced that you can receive the benefits of His death through believing, repenting, confessing your faith in Christ Jesus, being baptized for the remission of sins, and remaining faithful, guess what? That's all you need to know to become a Christian. That's it. Then, if you know these things and you're convinced of these things, you know enough to receive salvation. You can, at that point, begin a new and better life. And I go back to the title of the lesson this morning and ask this question. Why are you waiting? Well, there's another. We're going to do two of these together. Quote, I want to wait until I am sure I can live the Christian life, or two, I'm not good enough yet. I want to improve my life. Those kind of run hand in hand, so we're going to take them together. Those statements, I want to wait until I'm sure I can live a Christian life, or I'm not good enough yet, I want to wait and get better before I become a Christian. Those two statements imply a misunderstanding of Christianity. There is no expectation that a new Christian is supposed to act like a seasoned Christian at the point of baptism, or is supposed to have the knowledge or the wisdom of a seasoned Christian at the point of baptism. And somehow we think that when we come up out of that water, we're supposed to be imbued with 30 or 40 or 50 years of learning between our ears about Christianity. Well, that just doesn't happen that way. A new Christian cannot have the knowledge or the wisdom of a seasoned Christian. It's just simply not going to happen. When a new Christian looks at the life of a faithful, seasoned Christian, they see that much change has to come to pass in themselves before their lives will look like the life of that seasoned Christian. So they assume that they have to change themselves immediately and completely in order for their lives to look like the life of that seasoned Christian right now. Friends, it just doesn't work like that. Being a Christian is a growth process. And that growth begins when the person becomes a Christian. We start out as babes in Christ, often still in carnal behavior. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, recognized this. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, for ye are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal?" But we grow. We grow. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You're not going to come up out of the water as a seasoned Christian. You're just simply not going to do that. It is a growth process. Colossians 3, 8 through 10. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off an old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You cannot live the Christian life without Christ. If you wait until you can live the Christian life before you become a Christian, you will wait forever and you will never become a Christian. Only in Christ can you receive the strength to overcome the struggles that exist in this world. And friends, that is part of the growth process. "God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6, 17 and 18. A couple of chapters later, Romans 8, 12 and 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." And he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." When you take Christ out of it, you know what that says? I can't do anything. To delay in obeying Christ until you put your spiritual house in order, it's really to put the cart before the horse. As far as your soul is concerned, things are out of order. They're reversed. And you'll be trying to do something that you just simply can't do. And we go back to the title of the sermon once again, "Why Are You Waiting?" And this last part that I want to talk about is really kind of my favorite part of the sermon. One defense that people put up as far as becoming a Christian is concerned is this one. There are hypocrites in the church. There's an answer to that. Yeah. And that's the answer. There are hypocrites everywhere. There have been hypocrites at every football game I've ever watched in my life. But I still like watching football games. I never saw a shopper refuse to go to Dillard's because there were hypocrites in the mall. I've just never seen that. But somehow or another, people refuse to become Christians because there are hypocrites in the church. I don't understand that. Somebody else's hypocrisy is not an excuse for my refusal to obey God. Somebody else's hypocrisy is not an excuse for your refusal to obey God. And there's some questions about this business of hypocrites in the church you're going to have to answer. Wouldn't you rather spend a few short days here on earth with hypocrites as you try to do the will of your God, then have to spend an eternity in hell with every hypocrite who's ever walked the face of the earth? That's a hard question and a real easy answer. Jesus never refused to worship in the synagogue because of the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. He was there with them. Peter and James and John and the rest did not leave Jesus because Judas was a hypocrite. And he was. Here's another hard question you're going to have to answer about this business about hypocrisy. If you let hypocrites get between you and God, if you let someone else's hypocrisy get between you and God, those hypocrites have gotten bigger in your eyes than God is. You hear that? Do you understand that? If you let hypocrisy in the church keep you from obeying God, the hypocrites in the church are bigger than your God. And if you let hypocrites in the church get in between you and God, you can't see God for the hypocrites. That is a tragedy that carries with it some long-lasting, fill in blank here, eternal implications. So I go back to the lesson, or the title of the lesson, why are you waiting? There are all kinds of other excuses people will hear. I want to wait for my spouse or my parents to obey the gospel. I'm afraid of what my spouse or my parents might say or do if I obey the gospel. We may deal with those at another time because there's enough material there to fill up four or five sermons when you really think about it. The points that I've made so far this morning really ought to be sufficient to illustrate that no one can justify not accepting this great grace offered to us from God through Jesus Christ. Justification for that refusal does not exist. People who are not Christians need to quit justifying disobedience with excuses that fail before God. I've said this before. A friend of mine told me one time this, and I think it's absolutely true. The best definition of an excuse is the thin skin of the truth wrapped around a lie. I've looked for it before, and I can't find a better definition for the term excuse. It's the thin skin of the truth wrapped around a lie. Using that definition, let me restate something I said just a minute ago. And what I said just a minute ago was this: quit justifying your disobedience with excuses that fail before God. Let's plug in that definition of an excuse. Quit justifying disobedience with the thin skin of your truth wrapped around your lie that fails before God. That's a hard saying, but it's absolutely true. Dateline, December 31, 2014, Arkansas Democrat Gazette. I've got it right here. It's 4 pages long. A total of 58 people were listed on that one day in the obituaries in the Arkansas Democrat Gazette's website. First page has 13, second page has 20, third page has 20, and the last page has 5. And as I cipher numbers, 13 plus 20 plus 20 plus 5 is 58. 58 people whose lives ended and listed there in the newspaper. On December 31 of 2013, 13, exactly 1 year earlier from the date of publication of this document, how many of those 58 people do you think really anticipated that their own obituaries would appear in the newspaper 365 days later? I'd like to know the answer to that question. I think I know what the answer to the question is. I think the answer is zero. If we could go back exactly 1 year ago from today and talk to our brother Bill Hayes, do you think he would have been able to accurately determine and point out the day of his recent unfortunate death? I think not. Even with all the health problems he had, he couldn't tell you when it was going to take place. So the question has to be asked again in face of the excuses that are thrown up. The list of 58 people who were alive a year ago and are not alive now. If it applies to you, why are you waiting? How much do you need to know to become a Christian? Is the intrigue of procrastination really that intriguing to you? The fact that you, quote, don't know enough yet, is that really a defense for you? Is the fact that you can't be sure that you can live the Christian life a defense for you to stand before God and say, God, I just never thought I could learn enough to become a Christian. I never thought that I could be good enough to live a Christian. Well, the reason you become a Christian is because you can't be good enough. You know, you ever thought about that? That's the reason you become a Christian, because you can't be good enough for God. Well, my lesson was fairly short, and it was intended to be so. And as we heard a while ago, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, this is the reason that we set aside this life and we become Christians, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that which we bear daily today, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the things around us, the things in this world, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't you want the things that are not seen? There's one way you can have them. Quit spurning the invitation that stands before you. If you're not a Christian, you need to be a Christian. If you have become a Christian, you have failed and fallen off the tracks, get back on the tracks. If we can serve you in any way by baptism or come and talk to us and confess the things in your life that need to be set right, do that and do it now. Don't let any more time pass as we stand and sing.